Good evening. Thank Landon for reading for us. Format that we have here is questions are open to brothers of the congregation. I will ask a question, and we'll go around the room, and then I open the floor to other brothers to further elaborate. As Landon read, we're on Judges chapter 14, really the first introduction we get to the person of Samson. Last week, chapter 13, we were introduced to Manoah and his wife, and they were Danites. And they're from the city of Zorah. So, Dan's right here.
And see if I can make this work again. No.
So this is zoomed in. So here's the area of Dan, and here's Zora, and tonight we'll be talking about Timnah. This is where Samson finds his bride from the Philistines and where he gets married. And down here is Ashkelon. This is the area where he kills the men and gathers the garments. So my record is that Levi had the last question, so I think Cole, you're first if you'd like this question. A, why did Samson, this seems like probably the most controversial question of the sheet here. First part, why did Samson want a Philistine wife? B, how was the Lord involved in this decision? C, why did his parents oppose it? D, why this incident is often used to show that Samson wasn't a type of Christ or even a good example. How should this incident impact our view of Samson as a faithful servant of God? Would you like to answer these questions?
You're right. It is definitely very controversial and complicated. So I guess I'll try to take a crack at it with very surface level answers. So why did Samson want a Philistine wife, and how was the Lord involved in that decision? Well, the Lord obviously was involved, because it says in verse 4 that it was of the Lord that he desired her. I don't know anything that answers it. He desired her because it's of the Lord. And the Lord was involved with it because it says so. And that's for B, why did his parents oppose it? Because it was against the Mosaic law. You weren't supposed to marry Gentiles. And then that ties into 3, where people say that Samson's not a good example, that it wasn't good for him to do this. But I think it's important to notice that God has in the past commanded people to do things that were contrary to his law, because it's his law and he can do what he wants with it. One example being Prophet Hosea. Adulteresses had to be put to death, but he commands Hosea to marry an adulteress. And another example being Prophet Isaiah. We're told in Genesis 3 that we can cover our nakedness, but he instructed the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 20 to walk naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign. So how should the incident impact our view? I think that should show us that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Because I think in this chapter uses a lot of phrasing that makes Samson seem like a bad guy. He definitely does make some mistakes, but it's important to consider that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, even in situations that seem that caused the raising of an eyebrow, like marrying a Gentile.
Who else might be here? Dakota.
Yeah, I appreciate those comments because I honestly didn't think it was complicated on my first thought. I thought that Samson just thought the women that were available weren't really that appealing to him. And it's something that a lot of people probably still battle with to this day, you know. Some Philistine women out there probably, you know, look very attractive, but in the end, they're not, you know, what you should build a foundation of marriage on. James E. Smith went as far as to say, the lust of the flesh is a foundation of sand upon which to build the temple of marriage. And the physical attraction prevailed over wisdom and parental obligation in this case. But to Cole's point, there's obviously a lot of providential work of God going on in this situation because he's wanting to enact his judgment against the Philistines. So what kind of propelled Samson to go looking, if that was just partially his own thoughts and maybe just wanting to see the most beautiful women that might be available that are not among his relatives, as is mentioned in the chapter. It's really hard to say, like this falls into the realm of speculation, but I thought maybe it was more carnality and just given kind of the other characteristics that we see from Samson.
Very good. Mark.
Yeah, so it is debated. I side with Cole on this because it says it is of the Lord. And to me, Samson is not what you expect as a deliverer. When the deliverer receives an announcement by God himself, God shows up and says, the deliverer has arrived, which is what happens in chapter 13. Then the very next thing you think is going to happen is that Samson is going to go out and raise an army and destroy the Philistines, right? So this is a turn, but it's from the Lord. And so I see in this, Samson's the last deliverer in the book of Judges, the last judge in the book of Judges. And he is, I think, a type of Christ. And he's pointing forward to the ultimate deliverer who's going to come. And everybody expected Jesus to be a warrior. Everybody thought he was coming. Even his own disciples thought that Jesus, until the very last minute in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter cut off the man's ear, they thought Jesus was going to raise an army and destroy the Romans. And he didn't, because he was going to go to a Gentile crowd. So I think the point of this is that Samson is not a bad man. He's not a person who's going against the Lord's will, because the very next scene, a lion comes out against him. And if he's going against the Lord's will, as we know from the prophet in 1 Kings 13, who tried, he didn't do what the Lord, after he went out to Jeroboam and he tried to eat and drink and then come home, the Lord killed him with a lion. Samson's not out of the Lord's will there. Samson's doing the Lord's will. And in fact, just as a side point, there's nobody on Samson's side except his parents. He has to be assigned 30 companions from the Philistines to be his bridesmaid. His best man is a Philistine. He's rejected by his own people. Nobody supports him on this. And it's a lonely job for him to go and marry this Philistine woman. So instead of somebody being out of the will of the Lord and tragically wasting his judgeship, he's doing what God, and we're told four times the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He's doing exactly like Jonah. You know, when Jonah went to the Ninevites, that wasn't popular. I'm sure that wasn't popular with his friends and neighbors. Where are you going, Jonah? I'm going to go to the Ninevites. And then they repented and they're all saved. It's the same story. God sends his prophets, like Paul, to the Gentiles. And the Pharisees and Sadducees say, nope, they're no good, they're bad, and we don't want them as part of us. So, to me, it's fairly clear-cut, just from the language in the chapter, that Samson's doing the Lord's will.
Mike?
Yeah, I guess the only retort to that I would have is that just because someone has acted on God's behalf doesn't mean that every single step during that process, they're always actively faithful. And as fallible men in the Old Testament, I think there's precedent where we see that at certain points and deviations, maybe their intent wasn't the best in individual portions of that, but what we see is God can overcome that fallibility and ultimately work his will, even arising to the point where in some cases deliverance comes to another place instead of that person. So that would just be the only idea I would have, and maybe would be contrary to that. And then I would entertain the idea too that, like in chapters or verse 6 rather, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." That seems to show like a temporal relationship, just the way that I read it, is that the Spirit of the Lord is coming on him in that moment to execute that action. So.
Anybody else? Awesome.
Really appreciate everything that's been said so far. It's, I have fun with this. This is a very interesting story. And I think, I don't want to be the guy that, you know, has his cake and eats it too, but I think two things can be true at once. And it does talk about, I don't think that he's just getting this. It's important to remember this account is different, and it's talked about much differently than his interaction with Delilah. I would venture to say that Delilah was the mistake, but this one here is not. Because specifically verse 4 says that his father and mother rightly tell him, you need to be marrying somebody of your own brethren. That's what the law says. So what we were talking about in the last chapter, they were good parents. They knew the law. And they were instructing him to do that, but they didn't know. It wasn't that Samson didn't know. It was they didn't know that this was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. So this is what I was kind of thinking. If you're seeking an occasion to move against the people, if you're looking to cause trouble, what better way is there to cause trouble than to marry into a family that you have no business being a part of? If you're looking for a reason for one man to exact the revenge of God, when the rest of the nation, as we will see in the next chapter, clearly isn't behind him at all, you're going to marry into a nation of people that are lying, deceptive, and dishonest. And we could say that this is a cautionary tale, and certainly that God's people shouldn't be doing it. It's a hazardous tale, but it's almost like Samson has a hazmat suit on, and he's able to do this because the Lord, it was of the Lord that he was seeking out this woman as a cause to move against the Philistines, why he would do it in a just way.
Right. So I had both answers. So A, I think the A part is why did he want her? He saw her. So that's, but there are the two possibilities. The one that Cole has brought forth, Bart, God drove him to seek her. Verse 4 in like Cole's example, I had that too, like Hosea. He's commanded in Hosea 1:2 to go marry a harlot. The other alternative, number 2, is God used Samson's lust, foolishness, and disobedience by providence to bring about his will. So God uses this, and you can think about the example of Joseph's brothers. They intended it for evil. I don't think Samson necessarily intended this for evil, but God used it to preserve the Israelites. Now, if we look down, he says in verse 4 that I'm kind of waffling back and forth between these as we go along, because I've looked through this several times and I really don't know what to think about it. But if we look down in verse 4, it seems like he had it in his mind to use this against the Philistines, but it's hard to see that he, unless it doesn't let us know that God spoke to him or anything like that, if that was his tactic, I think it went a little awry from what his original tactic was. And we'll probably get to that later. So we need to move on to question number 2. But, before we leave that, D, the part of the question, regardless. God, it shows us here how God uses flawed people and imperfect circumstances to get his work done. And we must note that in Hebrews 11, 2, Samson is listed among the faithful. Question number two, what is significant about Samson tearing the lion apart, eating honey, and not telling anyone about it? Awesome.
Well, what's significant about it is really cool, frankly. There's not a lot of people that can say. I love how it says that he tore apart the young lion, you know, like one tears apart a young goat. You know, it's similar to that. Now, a couple commentators I saw said it's probably more like how you might strangle a goat or something like that. But it does say that he tears it apart. So I don't know if that's just straight down the middle in half, or which way, if it's, you know, separating the two back halves or straight down, I don't know. Or whether he tears it up some way to where it's completely destroyed. I think it's a very cool thing, and that's why it's mentioned, but also time passes, and I think that's important to understand. So it does use the word carcass, and if people are anything like me, you kind of get squeamish at the word carcass when you're talking about something that you eat. You don't want to eat necessarily something out of a carcass. But I think it's important to know, particularly with, if you know anything about bees, they don't just land there and honey doesn't just appear the next day. Time has passed as he's going up and down the road. Maybe, I don't know how much time, but enough time to where some decomposition takes place. And I say that because, unlike Kaufman, who's really, he's very quick to try to paint Samson as, I think he even used the word lawless, that he's a lawless rebel against God. Others like John Gill point out the fact that he could take the honey out of the carcass and remove it without touching the dead body, which he, as a Nazarite, wasn't keen on doing, although, of course, he does kill a lot of people. So we talked about that last week. But anyway, there are ways that he can do it, and I think his whole purpose of not telling people wasn't just that he was, hand in the cookie jar type of mentality. He was doing something bad and then gave it to other people, and he didn't want them to know it was bad. I think he was going to use it later on, as he does. So that, to me, is the purpose.
I'd also like to talk about tearing apart the lion, eating honey. Not the same.
Yeah, I agree with what Brother Austin said. Super unusual event here. I think God was obviously in this miracle, and for me, I can't help but see Jesus in this event, because Jesus is, of course, the lion of the tribe of Judah who was slain. And out of his death comes honey. Honey is also used in the scripture as God's word, the manna. And Psalm 119 speaks of honey being God's word is like honey. So it seems, I see in the Samson story a riddle, a mystery, but it's a mystery pointing to Christ. And so here is a lion that is dead, and yet out of that lion comes a wonderful thing. And I agree with Austin that he's not defiling himself here. I don't think he's in it. By the way, he's in a vineyard. He's not supposed to touch, as a Nazarite, he's not supposed to touch grapes. And one of the commentators pointed out that he was hungry. He's in a vineyard, and so he could eat grapes because he's walking through a vineyard. And yet, what does the Bible say that he eats? The Bible says that he eats honey. He could have reached up and grabbed grapes and pulled them off the vine, except that would violate his Nazarite vow. And so the Bible points out that he takes the honey as he goes along. And I agree with Austin. Later in verse 16, he says, I have not explained it to my father or mother. Should I explain it to you? So I don't think the reason that he didn't explain it to his parents was he was ashamed that he touched a dead animal. I think the reason he doesn't tell it is because the Holy Spirit was working in this circumstance. Again, don't forget, this is to provoke the Philistines so that battle can begin and the Philistines start to be defeated. And the Holy Spirit's going to use this riddle to enrage the Philistines, cause them to be caught in Samson's trap, and then the Philistines are going to come into contact with them. So I think the reason he doesn't tell is because he doesn't want anyone to know so the riddle doesn't get out. So you can tell this riddle. And again, it's emblematic of Jesus. What did Jesus often speak in? Riddles, parables. He said to the Pharisees, I speak in parables so that they will not understand because their eyes were closed to the truth. Samson is Christ-like in that way, that the Holy Spirit's upon him. He thinks that the Holy Spirit gives him the riddle, perhaps, and then he keeps it secret until the right moment so that he can provoke the Philistines.
Anybody else? Yeah.
I was just thinking of Luke Mark said about Samson being the type of Christ. I was thinking about the passage about our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Christ is our deliverer.
Devil. So maybe foreshadows that. Strikes maybe. 2019, there's a jogger in Colorado attacked by a young mountain lion and he strangles it, kind of like Samson does. If you look on the internet, he's a little tore up. Doesn't seem Samson's that way. So there's one of those. We need to move on to question number three. Why does the writer point out that Samson gave a feast like young men used to do? Who are the companions that approach Samson? What is the purpose of this riddle? And what is his stake? Writer, would you like to address this?
I think that guy with the mountain lion actually stoned it first and then he strangled it. But he was there. If I remember correctly. So, question number three. Why does the writer point out that Samson gave a feast like young men used to do? I'm not totally sure why it's included other than the fact that it kind of implies that there was this custom among the Philistines to have this sort of marriage feast. I don't know if it was normally 7 days, but Samson definitely, Samson or his soon-to-be in-laws kind of protracted for a longer time. Who are the companions that approached Samson? It seems from what I understand that these were... since Samson goes down there solo, this was a party that was put together by his soon-to-be in-laws as, again, per custom and tradition. I could be wrong about that, but that's the way I understood it. And then Bart sort of explained what the purpose of this riddle is already. It was a plot of Samson's to sort of incite the Philistines. And what was at stake seems to be, I think there's... Yeah, 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. I think maybe the linen garments aren't quite as prestigious and valuable, but apparently the changes of clothing were pretty costly and pretty coveted possessions. So I mean, it was a big bounty, I guess.
Very good. Anybody else like to address this? Why it's like a feast the young men they used to do. Who are the companions and the purpose of the riddle? What is this thing?
Awesome. So I found it interesting, like young men used to do. That's an interesting fact, and it's one that we find later in the New Testament, the significance of it, because it's the father of the bridegroom that puts on the feast in the parable of the wedding feast, not the young man. So Samson here, before, you could say maybe before the tradition started or something like that, Samson is the one that's putting on the feast. That's what young men used to do. Obviously, the writer here is looking backward to that point in time. At that. But anyway, there may be more on that, but I found that interesting. Another thing about the companions that approach Samson, a couple commentators suggested that he's given 30, and because maybe they're just there to keep an eye on him. They know what type of a person he is, and they're kind of his bodyguard slash people that are going to hem him in if he goes awry. So in that way, they're not really bodyguards, but you're going to guard everybody else, I guess, if Samson goes ahead.
Yeah, agreed. I think I said this already, but it's interesting here that Samson's by himself except for his parents. He's assigned these 30 individuals. There's a lot of hostility, obviously, in this story, and you just have to stop and think about the situation. The Philistines didn't like this either. The Israelites didn't like their judge marrying a Philistine. They hate their judge because he's marrying a Philistine. The Philistines on the other side of the story, they don't want their good Philistine girl marrying an Israelite. And so they're angry. And she and her father get murdered a little bit later. And it's because this is a racial conflict. There's animosity going on. Philistines are the ones in charge. They're allowing this to happen. But Samson, maybe he wasn't allowed to bring any young men. Or maybe none of the young men would come because they all hate what he's doing. And we find out later that all of Judah betrays Samson. So he is not their pick to be judged. Even though God has anointed him to be the deliverer, they don't want Samson to be the deliverer.
Another thing that could have been a tactical maneuver on Samson's part, if he's just making this bet with them to try to impoverish him and then make him mad, maybe he wanted all 30 women. We need to move on. Question number 4. How did the men determine to win the challenge, and what did they threaten to do? How did Samson's wife entice him to explain the riddle? Dennis, you want to answer this question?
I don't know when Samson posed the riddle, but my reading of this period of feast would be 7 days, probably. Not necessarily, but more likely 7 days. You don't want to work with that. The Bible says that the friends of the bride wanted her to manipulate her betrothed Samson into divulging the answer to his riddle. They even resorted to threatening her family, her and her family, with murder. And Samson's wife enticed him to explain the riddle. Well, she used 3 methods. She wept. She laid a guilt trip on him. She said, "You hate me." And see, she was unrelenting in her persistence to have her tell him the answer. So, maybe used today. I don't know.
Yep. Pretty rough on Samson. So, we also like it. Address this question. All right, well, let's move on to question number 5, because we are running out of time. Why did Samson kill these men, and why did the Spirit of the Lord come upon him to do it? And who did Samson give the changes of clothing to? The cover.
It's probably one of those things, it's multifactorial, but one of the main things is just the treacherous feelings of the gentleman that, you know, went about this backroot way to get the answer to the riddle instead of actually solving it themselves. We see that, obviously, the anger of Samson was burning very brightly in verse 19. And then within there, we get the divine providence that's at work here to enact judgment against Philistines. What's really interesting about it, and this consistent makes sense, is, you know, he basically pays his dues to the gentleman that still answered the riddle. There was still judgment that had to be paid, so he went and killed a separate group of men and came back and gave them the reward of the riddle, although albeit improperly attained. That's really all I have to mention.
I'd also like to talk about why Samson killed him, why did the Spirit of the Lord cause this, and who did Samson give the changes of clothing to? Kind of at Dakota's point, you see Samson is like Jephthah. He was diligent to honor his word. You see that in this? Anybody else want to address this question? Something we see here is God showed his superiority to pagan gods through this supernatural strength that Samson had. We've already talked about Hebrews, but Hebrews 11:34, turn to flight the armies of aliens. So, again, here Samson is able to, not necessarily armies, but down here at Ashkelon, there's 30 people. And so, this is interesting as well, in that now he moves down to here. So this gets him known in a little further area than just right up there in Zora and Timna. He's spreading out, and now the Philistines are going to understand who he is. Awesome.
Just a brief thing. I'm glad you had the map up there, because it's not that he just finds just some random, you know, Philistines that are just there and steals their clothing, but he actually goes down all the way to this city and kills these people. I can't help but wonder if maybe they are some higher up people. We know he likes to target more official type of people, as he will do later on. But overall, just like you say, he's covering a wider range and he's sending a message. Can you imagine? Because he has these changes of clothing, and maybe there's Philistine blood leaking off a couple of them. Here you go. I've held up my end of the bargain as a way to tell them that this is not over. You did me wrong. I'm going to pay up, even though maybe I don't have to because you cheated. But this is not over.
Yeah, that's certainly possible that happened. But the way I see it is that this he's still in secretive mode here, and in my mind, this might be too explicit, but the only way you can get those clothes without the splash of blood all over is to break their necks. So he shows up at Ascalon and secretly kills 30 men by breaking their necks, taking their clothes, bloodless clothes, and then takes them back. And otherwise, you know, if he's fighting against the Philistines, they're going to be a giant battle. So he just comes back with the clothes, and they're not the wiser. So, but obviously, we don't know. I'm just saying that is another option.
Chapter of options is what this one is. Anybody else want to weigh in on this? All right, let's go on to question number 6. Why was Samson's wife given to his best man? What was the Lord trying to accomplish through Samson with these events? Grant.
The first question there, why was Samson's wife given to his best man? We said at the end of 19, how he had left that area and back to his parents' house. But then we also see in early part of 15, verse 2, her father said, I really thought you had thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. So the father was essentially thinking that Samson had left that for good. He essentially left this, this man's daughter and just abandoned her. So he had in his what he claimed to have done is give her to one of the other Philistine people there because Samson had left. Whether that was because of that or because they really didn't want Samson there and they kind of gave her to somebody who was another Philistine to try to not have their women married off to the Israelites. Whether what he says is genuine or not, it could still be another option later for women. So what happened and why it happened. Pretty much just because Samson had left, and perhaps they wanted her to have a Philistine husband instead. What was the Lord trying to accomplish through Samson with these events? I think, as I can kind of point out, this kind of slow ramp up of Samson from a kind of hidden assault and then kind of blow up to this huge event at the end of 16, where he brings down the entire policy and kills not that kind of people, but untold number of people. And it's just the slow build up. Events that help to set the stage for that.
Very good. Right. Who else? ran across that very well. Didn't read a whole lot into it. He gave the straightforward answer. If we read something into it, perhaps these this woman's father gave her to his best man to make him mad, to insult him. And it also shows us that the Philistines really didn't care about marital purity. As, you know, that's why they were to be driven out of the land. It's also providence for what occurs in the next chapter, as Grant mentioned. The B part, it shows us the Lord accomplishes what he wants. Now, depending on which way you took the first question, this could show, this shows Samson to distrust the Philistines, because after this, he knew that there was no way to trust anything he did. Who else would like to address this question? No, we'll close there.